If you will, be finding 1 Samuel 18. We've begun a new series called How to Live Like a King, and we're studying the life of David. Now, if you have a real friend, you're very fortunate indeed. Not everybody has a friend, but everybody needs a friend. And we're going to look at very closely this morning at the friendship between Jonathan and David, and we're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him, that is, took David that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle. Never underestimate the value of a true, real, genuine friend. When you lose a real friend, there's a little bit of you just dies. I don't have a lot of friends. I've got hundreds and hundreds of acquaintances, but I don't have that many friends. There's a couple that stand out. One of them, some of you have met, his name is Doyle Bohannon. He stood as my best man when Becky and I got married 44 plus years ago. Matter of fact, his father, who was a preacher, married us. And Doyle has been for many, many, many years the television producer for the Feed the Children television show, and he's now with another television group up in Kansas. But when Doyle and I get together, we don't get to see each other that much, but when we get together, it's like we just take up right where we left off the last time. One of my friends named Tom, I also don't get to see very often. You've never met him. We've shared many good times. We've shared some sad times together. We've been on a number of mission trips down into Old Mexico, and some of the miracles that you've heard me talk about happened when Tom was right there with me. As a matter of fact, one I haven't told you about, one day somebody called me and told me that Tom's father had passed away. And would I go tell Tom's mother what had happened and then call Tom? Tom had moved to a different town at that time. That was one of the most difficult things I ever did. But I went out to the farm and told Mrs. Drake that her husband had passed away. And I had stayed there with her for a time until one of her best friends could get to the house and stay with her. And I asked her, I said, do you want me to call Tom? She said, yeah, he needs to hear this from you. So she said, his number's on that note up above the telephone there. So I went over and dialed the phone. Tom answered, and I had to break the news to him that his father had passed away. Well, make long story short, Tom came home, we were out at the house after the funeral, and he said, how did you call me the other day? I said, well, you mean I used telephone? He said, no. Well, where'd you get that number? I said, it was above your mom's telephone there in the kitchen. This is going to date me a little bit. But he said, you called my bag phone. You remember the bag phone that sat in your floor, or you picked it up like a regular call? That was before they had these smartphones and all that stuff. And when I called, Tom and his wife, Charlotte, were backing out the driveway, getting ready to go somewhere, and their bag phone rang. And I said, what's the big deal about that? He said, we disconnected that phone 2 months ago. There's no dial tone on it. We never got a bill for it. It didn't show up anywhere. We had disconnected it. I said, Tom, I don't know the answer to that question. I just know I need to get a hold of you, and God let me do it. That's all I know. And so I just kind of count that as another one of those miracles. Well, I told you all of that just to say that, well, I hope you know what kind of friend these guys are to me. Tom stood with me when our son passed away, and I know, and he knows, that no matter what, we're always going to be there for each other. Got one other story I'll tell you. We were down in Old Mexico in, we were in Delicias, Old Mexico, down in the heart of Mexico. Staying in an old hotel there. It was about 2 or 3 in the morning. Our first day there, I think. About 2 or 3 in the morning, I started having pains. It was my first kidney stone, which was also the largest one. I began to hurt so bad, I wanted to die, because I thought dying's got to be a lot better than this. And, I began to throw up, and just out of pain, and finally there wasn't anything left to throw up. I was just dry heaving and hurting. Tom doesn't know a word of Spanish. Oh, maybe taco, But he went out in the middle of the night, in the middle of Old Mexico, and I've asked him a couple of times. I've never gotten a straight answer from him. But somehow he brought a doctor back to the hotel who spoke a little English, who also just happened to be a deacon in the church that was sponsoring us that week. We hadn't met yet because we were getting ready to go out. Well, he gets that doctor to me somehow in the middle of the night, and we get through that ordeal. Well, that's just another one of those things. He's a great friend, and I don't know what he did to get that to happen, but I just thank God for those kind of friends who are very, very rare. Now, in this scripture that we're looking at this morning, we see Saul, who's the king of Israel. He's jealous of David. He's sinking lower and lower and lower. He's eaten up with jealousy. David's still a youngster, but he's the one who's been anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. David's rising higher and higher. Saul is burning up with anger, and Saul has decided that David must be slain. He focuses the entire kingdom on kill David, kill David, kill David. So David's hunted like a wild animal. He's forced to live in dens and caves on the backside of the desert. He has to say goodbye to his family and to his friends, and says hello to heartache and danger and loneliness and hunger. He's in the furnace of affliction. And I've learned something over the years that it seems the people that God uses the most are people who have gone through the furnace of affliction. I guess it's maybe because if you've been through those kinds of trials, you know how to deeply minister to other people who are going through similar trials. But God gave David a friend in the middle of all that, and it happened to be Saul's son, Jonathan. What a strength Jonathan was to David at this time. And folks, you need to take care of your friends. If you even have one Jonathan-like friend, you're very, very, very rich. Don't even try to have a lot of friends. I think it's a mistake. Because real, genuine friendship has to be cultivated. And you can only cultivate just a handful of deep, deep friends. You won't believe this, but they used to teach us in seminary that when you get to your church field, you shouldn't have friends in the church. I tell the wives that too. Don't have friends. Be nice to everybody, but don't have friends. That's ridiculous advice. Even Jesus himself had close friends amongst his original church. He had 12 men who followed him, and out of those 12, there was that inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, and out of that inner circle of three, there was one who was known as the beloved disciple. That's John. He's the one that Jesus committed the watch care of his mother to while he was hanging on the cross, if you remember. Also, Jesus was friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He deeply loved Lazarus, and he spent time in their house, and it was because of his humanity. He needed friends. So what is a real friend, a Jonathan-like friend? Well, first of all, the friendship between Jonathan and David was a selfless friendship. Verse 1. Says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In other words, Jonathan loved David like he loved himself. I can't love anybody unless I first love me. Jesus says that we're to love our neighbors as we what? Love ourselves. If I hate me, what am I going to do to you? It's not until I have a healthy self-conception and not until I am secure in the Lord that I'm really free to love somebody else. Now, if there was anybody who ever had a right to be envious or jealous, it was Jonathan. Jonathan is the king's son. He's the real heir to the throne, and yet there doesn't appear to be one speck of jealousy anywhere in Jonathan over David being anointed the next king of Israel. It says that Jonathan loved him as he loved his own soul. So there was a selfless and unconditional friendship. Now, the Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And their relationship is not based on conditions. If you have somebody who says, I love you if... that's not a real friend. Or if they say, I'll love you when, not a real friend. If they say, I'll love you until, that's not a real friend. If they say, I love you because, that's not a real friend. Those are all conditions. A real friend, a real friendship, is unconditional. Real friendship says, I love you, period. Thank God for unconditional friends. But not only was there a selfless friendship, it was also a steadfast friendship. Verse 3 says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, a covenant was an unchangeable agreement. This friendship never wavered. In chapter 20 and verse 42, circumstances are going to separate these men who love the Lord and love each other. It says, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So this friendship's not just selfless, it's steadfast. There was an English publication years and years ago who kind of put out a contest for the best definition of a friend. There were a lot of entries. I'll just read a couple. One of them says, a friend is somebody who multiplies joys and divides griefs. That's good. I like that. But the one that won the prize says, a friend is somebody who comes in when the rest of the world has gone out. That's right. You think you're a friend? Look, everybody was against David. And his life was in jeopardy at that time. And Jonathan remained a friend through it all. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, a friend loves at all times. All times. And a brother is born for adversity. You want to find out if you really, really have some true friends? Let me tell you what you can do to find out. Mess up. Make a mistake. See what happens. See if they'll stand by you through thick and thin. Get into trouble. Get into adversity. And you're going to find out if you really have a friend or not. Now, do you think you're a friend? What do you do when your friend has need of you? In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 10, it says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." If you're going to be a real friend, you can't run away when they're having a time of adversity. Jonathan and David had a selfless relationship. They had a steadfast relationship. And thirdly, they had a sacrificial friendship. Verse 4, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, his bow, and to his girdle." In other words, Jonathan was willing to share everything he had. At this point, Jonathan had a lot. He's the royal king's son. David had little. He's living in caves on the backside of the desert. Jonathan had this life of royalty. David's grown up as a shepherd boy. But Jonathan takes what he has and he shares it with his friend. It costs to have friends, but it's worth it. It was a sacrificial relationship. Now, let me say something, and this is almost worth writing down. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to fast forward here a second. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 4, "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." That's a sacrificial relationship. It was also a sanctifying friendship. After this covenant was made, you'll see that David was a better man for having Jonathan in his life. And Jonathan was a better man for having David in his life. A real friend is somebody who makes you a better person. Now, I told you just a moment ago about two of my closest and dearest friends, but I'm going to tell you something. My best friend's not a man. See, I'm a better person because of the gal named Becky I married over 44 years ago. A real friend has a sanctifying influence on your life. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, it says, "Iron sharpens iron." And you know what that means, don't you? It says, "So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." When iron is sharpening iron, sometimes sparks fly. But that's how you get the keen edge on your life. They're not going to dull your spirituality. And the best thing that can happen to you is to have a friend that so loves God and so loves you that when you're in the presence of that person, you're a better person. Thank God for the sanctifying power of godly friendships. One man wrote something I think is very worthwhile. He said, "I love you not only for what you are, but for what I am when I'm with you." That's good. A real friend is somebody who's going to confront you when you need to be confronted. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, I have a knee over here. It was in pretty bad shape. Lots of reasons why it's in bad shape. Most of them were football, but it had a bad knee. And I finally went to the doctor about it. You know what he did? Slice my leg open. On multiple occasions. Each time I had put 36 staples in there. And then I had to take that thing out and put it back in again. Not because he messed up, but somebody else did. See, here's the deal. He cared enough about me to hurt me in order to heal me. Did you get that? You have a friend that's faithful enough to confront you when you need it? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. David had a friend like that. Now, it's no wonder he ended up king of Israel and such a good king of Israel, because, and it's no wonder that he was known as a man after God's own heart. You're probably saying, well, I wish I had a friend like that, somebody who would love me like Jonathan loved David. Well, you know, that's your problem right there. Stop wanting somebody to love you like Jonathan loved David, and you start being the Jonathan who loved David. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man who would have friends must first show himself friendly. One of those friends I told you about earlier is a friend because I first approached him. I found some common ground and opened up my life to him so that he would open his life to me. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If you'll stop waiting to be loved and start loving somebody, if you'll stop waiting for somebody to give to you and start giving to somebody and be a friend to somebody, then you might just find that that person will end up being a friend to you. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. But let me tell you this, one step further. There is one who will not wait for you to love him before he loves you. His name's Jesus. The love of Jonathan for David is but a faint reflection of Jesus' love for you. And Jesus loves you with a selfless love. He loves you with a steadfast love. He loves you with a sacrificial love. He loves you with a sanctifying love. What a friend we have in Jesus. That'd be a good title for a song, wouldn't it? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the might that God, the gulf that God did span at Calvary. See, the way to be a friend to some other person is to have a selfless love. But you can never love somebody else until you love you. And you can never really love you until you're loved by Jesus. Do you know him? Are you saved? Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." He'll be your friend if you let him come in. Now, I wonder if you'd say an everlasting yes to the Lord Jesus today. Our musicians are going to come. They're going to prepare for a time for invitation, chance for you to come if you don't know Jesus and to get to know him. I'll help you with that. Or if you have some other reason that you need to come and pray at the altar or talk to me or whatever, the invitation's always open to everybody. And while you're considering that, let me tell you, while we continue in the study of Jonathan and David, I came in and told Gary, we're getting ready to leave after church. We're going to drive 7 hours up to where my mom is. She's been in pretty bad shape in the hospital. But I went ahead and worked on the next message for next week. I spent a lot of time on it yesterday. And I told Gary this message about Jonathan and David. The one we have next week, we're going to get into the blood covenant. You know, Jonathan and David were blood brothers. And the significance of next week's message is going to lend itself very good for the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to have Lord's Supper next week. So I want you to begin now soul searching, preparing your heart, because that's serious business. We don't have Lord's Supper around here very, very often, and I kind of get shivers every time we do, because it's such an important moment, and that if the Bible says if anybody takes of that supper unworthily, well, let's just not beat around the bush. He said some of you are dead today because you came and approached my supper unworthily. Some are sick. Some are dead. You better examine your heart. You better make sure there's not one thing between your soul and the Savior. So you better spend this week getting some things right, if they need to be gotten right, between you and Jesus, or between you and another brother or sister. When you come here, make sure your heart's ready for that. Right now might be a good start to start getting ready. Maybe you just need to come and pray. The altar's always open. But whatever your need is, this invitation is for that. What is the number?
198.
198. So that's our invitation. Would you find it? Would you please stand? Please be as still as possible. No talking. Just listening. Listening for that still small voice of God instructing you what He wants you to do. Just be obedient to that. You come as we sing. Son, man, that's glory. And listen, maybe you still need to come, but Gary and I talked about before the service, we really need to pray for our country. And so I'm gonna continue this by turning it over to Gary and letting him lead us in that. So Gary, if you'll take control of that, please.
Okay, I wondered if you would be willing to come. Everybody's not physically able to do this, but those that can come, if you come down to the front, the altar, I think we need to bow our knees, bow our hearts when we pray, because the Bible tells us if we will humble ourselves before Him, He'll hear our prayers. So y'all come now and come up and pray. And we'll pray for our country. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before You. We're being still, and we know that You are God, that You have made us, that You are everything, Lord. We're just Your people of Your pasture, the Bible says, and we want to be Your people as a nation, Lord. Lord, our nation has become lawless in many ways, not breaking laws, not following the laws, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever, being immoral. Lord, I pray that You would examine the hearts of Your people in America. Lord, our hearts would be in tune with You, that You'd bring revival to us. Lord, we pray that Your will would be done. We want to pray for each elected official we have in office, no matter who they are, no matter what side of the aisle they're on, no matter what position they hold. We pray that You shine a light on their hearts, and we pray there would be repentance in hearts, Lord. We pray that justice will be done, that people who are not willing to love this country, to obey the laws of this land, would remove themselves and be replaced by people who want to do it the right way. Lord, You founded this nation. It was founded on the Bible. It was ordained by You. And our Constitution, is a document that still holds true today. I pray, Lord, that we would abide by it, that you give us leaders, that you give us leaders that want to do your will, leaders that want to lead our country in the direction you'd have us to go, leaders that would help us to continue to be a help to the other nations of the world, leaders who have compassion on people in our country, and that you would meet every need. We just lift your name up, Lord. We know we can't fix things, but we know that you can. And we know that this is what you want for us, and we just want to follow you in every way, Lord. We just ask your forgiveness for our sins, Lord. Each one of us are sinful, and we ask you to forgive us. And, Lord, we pray over these next few days you will remind us of sins that we need to confess to you and get right with you, Lord. And we just pray the same would happen with our leaders in our country. Lord, you've blessed us for being in such a land of freedom. But when we become lawless, our freedoms escape because laws have to be made to make everybody do the right thing. Be with our police officers. Be with those that are watching over us to see that right is done. Protect them and help them to do what's right. We thank you for your goodness, your love, and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of this church. And, Lord, that we can share as we did in Sunday school our needs with one another and be lifted up. We thank you for our pastor and for Becky, and we just pray that you be with them as they travel to see about his mother, that you'd give them travel safety. It's a long way for them to go, and it's a tiring trip, but I pray that you'd make it okay for them, and I pray that you'd be with his mother, Miss Flint, that you would meet her needs, bless her, and help her, and that your perfect will would be done in her heart and in life, and help the family as they make decisions, that you would give wisdom and guidance, and the right thing would be done. We love you, and we thank you for your goodness. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's we can sing right here, The Bond of Love.
We are one in the bond.